The vine and the branches is our subject this morning, and it actually is a preparation for the message of next Lord's Day morning. It's part of the upper room discourse. Our Lord gave the most extended discourse from beginning with John 13 through 17. That which he gave in the upper room at the time that on a fading feast of the Passover, on those dying embers, he raised a new feast, a new monument, not of marble or of brass, but one of that which perisheth so easily, bread and wine. And on that our Lord reared this monument. But while he was there, he dealt with those things that are very pertinent for us in these days. In fact, what is in the upper room discourse is directed to believers today. Now, actually, the 15th chapter was not given in the upper room, though it's part of the discourse, because the last sentence of chapter 14 says, "Arise and let us go hence." So somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord gave the 15th of John. Now, it's always been a matter of speculation of just where he was when he gave it. Most American expositors have taken the position that he was somewhere in the Kidron Valley, because we know at that particular time there was a great, great vineyard there. And it was full moon because it was Passover. And that he stopped somewhere along the route, looked over that great vineyard, and began this part of the discourse by saying, "I am the true vine." That is the explanation that certainly is logical. But the English expositors, many of them, have felt that he went by the temple that night. And I must concur in that, because he followed the law. And this was Passover, and the gates of the temple were opened all night. And when he came up to the temple, there were these great brazen gates that had been put there by Herod, for this now was Herod's temple. It was a work of art and a thing of beauty. And woven into it in gold, there was a vine. That vine was the insignia of the nation Israel. It was the badge of the nation. It was that which stood for the nation. In fact, the Old Testament had taught them that. In Psalm 88, it says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." And there's no question of what he's talking about there. And then the classic passage, of course, is Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and that is a psalm, actually. It begins, "I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." And then he tells in that particular passage of how he brought that vine out of Egypt. He planted it, he fertilized it, and he tried to get grapes off of it. But he didn't get any, and he had to set that vine aside. And that vine is the nation Israel. That's not speculation, because Isaiah says the vine is Israel. So we're not speculating. So when our Lord that night went out of the upper room with these 11 men, they came to this gate, and they looked at that which was the fraternity pin, the badge of the nation Israel, and as they looked at it, he made this radical and revolutionary statement. He said, "I am the true vine." Now, the word "true" here is a very interesting word. It's alethene. And a thing can be true in two different ways. It can be true over against that which is a lie, it can be true over against that which is counterfeit. And alethene is used in the sense of that which is over against that which is counterfeit. Now he's saying something very revolutionary. He says, I am the genuine vine. My friend, you can't imagine how that must have affected Simon Peter. You can't imagine how that must have affected these men brought up on the Old Testament who were taught that to be joined to the nation, Israel was all important. Now they're told, that's a false vine. That's a counterfeit vine. And I now am the genuine vine. And to be related to me is the thing that's all important. And don't tell me he never taught his deity. Some of the liberals are still insisting that Christ never taught his deity. I can't imagine anything that is stronger than that. Imagine somebody else saying, I'm the genuine vine. Well, my friend, they'd have to be led away to an institution to talk like that. May I say to you, he says, I am the genuine vine. And the important thing now is not to be joined to the nation Israel, but to be joined to him. We'll see in a moment something that's, I think, all important of what that means, because we have the same problem today. We have people that rest on a church membership. There are people who rest on a ceremony. I hear people say today, I've heard them say it in the Church of the Open Door, I've been baptized. My friend, there are going to be a lot of people going to hell that have been baptized. Baptism won't save you. Church membership won't save you. A great many people think because they belong to a little group and they follow a little procedure. May I say to you, hell will be filled with people like that today. It's not to be joined to an organization or a nation, but it's to be joined to Christ. That's all important. This is radical. May I say to you, this is radical in the Church of the Open Door today. I am the genuine vine. That's what he said. I am the genuine vine. What are you joined to today? A vine? Church? A ceremony? Are you joined to him today? Will you listen to him? He's not through. He says, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, there are two words here, and I'll have to pick up the other one down in the fourth verse, that are almost redundant here. He repeated them again and again and again. The little expression, in me, it occurs seven times in this section that I read to you. If you read on, it occurs more. The other word that is here is fruit. He's talking about fruit. And that occurs six times. And then the word down in verse 4, it opens the verse, abide in me. And the word abide occurs nine times. So if you were going to look at this passage of Scripture, you couldn't ignore those three words. The little preposition in, and the word fruit, and the word abide. Now here you have a parabolic prescription for Christian living. And you have in this first one, vitality, life in me. And then you have the word fruit, and that's validity, That occurs 6 times. That's the proof that you're in him. And then the third one is vegetative. That's abide. That's the plying of all that makes a vine grow and produce fruit. Now, this is the picture that we have here. We have vitality, we have validity, and we have that which is vegetative. Now, will you look at these three with me this morning, because I'm anxious to lift them out of this particular passage. Vitality, every branch in me. Now, you've heard me say this 100 times in this church. If I stayed here 20 more years, I'd say it another 100 times. I think it's the most important statement that you can have today. The little preposition in is the most important word in the New Testament when it precedes Christ or a pronoun that refers to him. Here it's in me. If you should ask me today what it means to be saved, I'd stay away from all of these theological terms like propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. They're all nice theological words and scriptural words, but very candidly, friends, they do not give the entire spectrum of salvation. Only one word does it. The Spirit of God took a little preposition in. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be in Christ. Now, how do you get there? Well, you get there through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not something you seek. That's something that happens the moment you trust Christ. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that that one body is Christ. You see, the church today is not a place, it's a people. It's those that have been, by the Spirit of God, baptized into Christ, identified with him. And how are you going to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it happens the moment you trust Christ as Savior. It takes place when you trust him. He gives the right, the authority, to those who, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, to become the sons of God. And that means they are born again. They become a son of God through faith in Christ. To as many as received him, why, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those that didn't do any more nor less than just simply believe in his name. Now somebody says, but that just means that you could just sit right there and trust him and that's it. That's right, that's it. But suppose that happens, what's then? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, that doesn't mean that a few little habits have dropped by the wayside. Oh, we fundamentalists do. We love to get up and say, we don't dance, we don't drink cocktails. And may I say to you, there are going to be a lot of sober people going to hell, my beloved. There's going to be a lot of people that can't dance down there. I don't know why today that we have assumed that that's what that means. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. I'm no longer joined to Adam. I'm now joined to the living Christ. And I'm not joined to that old Adam. That's the reason I'm not under the Ten Commandments. I'm way above it. Somebody said, well, you can kill him. No, you can't. Not if you're in Christ. You've been brought above that now. And it's not these little things. something else. It's not just to learn a religious rhetoric. It's not to be able to quote some pious platitudes and tired truisms and some vernacularized vocabulary that is used in fundamental circles. And there's a lot of church chatter that goes on today, and they say, "My, isn't she spiritual?" And she may have the meanest tongue there is in the church. You see, it doesn't mean that you're born again. Because if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And it doesn't mean that you're a nice little retiring wallflower that won't speak in public, but oh, what you say in private. Someone says silence is golden, yes, and sometimes it's yellow. Meekness is not weakness. Our Lord, if you think he's weak, watch him cleanse the temple. If you think Moses is the meekest man on earth, watch him break those tables of stone and go after his brother Aaron. I'd have hated to have been Aaron that day. I think Moses would have punched him in the nose. "You made that golden calf." And Aaron lied out of it. Aaron says, "Well, they brought all these golden earrings to me and I poured them in and this calf came out." I think Moses called him a liar, because he was. My friend, if you're in Christ, there's some questions that are pertinent. Are you honest? Do you really tell the truth? Do you? Do you gossip? Are you lifting a knife and putting in somebody's back their character, their reputation? By the way, how are you different from the unsaved people you work with? Anybody tell the difference? Where you go to school? Is your life different? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And that's radical, that's revolutionary, and that's real. And that's strong medicine for a lot of folk today. I understand that there's some folk who would like to have a weak preacher for the Church of the Open Door. My friend, this church has never had a weak man in this pulpit. I mean, every man beginning with Dr. Torrey down to the presence has stood in this pulpit and declared the Word of God as he saw it. And he didn't care how it affected anyone. May I say to you, strength is needed today to give out the Word of God. Oh, how we need to hear the Word of God today. And there are great many today don't want to hear it. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And one of the evidences will be he'll love this book. He won't be afraid of its message. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Maybe we better go on to the next one. I want to take here the second test tube. The first one, that's vitality. There's life there. And if you're a child of God, you've got life. The second one is validity. What's the proof? The proof is in fruit. That occurs here six times. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Taketh it away from what? Salvation? No, he doesn't happen to be talking about salvation here. He's talking about fruit bearing. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing a reward. Of being removed from the place of fruit bearing. And that's what John meant later on in his epistle when he wrote. You see, he wrote this down, and later on he wrote, "There is a sin unto death, and there is a sin unto death." A sin unto death. And I'll be honest with you, I thought I'd committed it. But he's let me live. And I'm convinced that he did the next thing as far as I'm concerned. I'm talking to you this morning out of reality. Will you listen to this? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it. And my friend, he doesn't mind reaching into your life and my life and doing a little pruning. Sometimes he'll even give you cancer. But he prunes you. You have no right to say that to me because you don't know. I do know. He'll prune you. Believe me, he'll prune you. And thank God for the pruning. Because, my friend, it'll bring you closer to him. As the old Scotch divine said, the branch is never so close to the husbandman as when he's pruning it. That's when you get close to him. Fruit. He's after fruit, by the way. And there are 3 degrees of fruit bearing here. There's fruit. There is much fruit. And then there's more fruit. Or maybe I should turn it around. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And it's the same thing he gave in the parable when he said, some seed fall on good ground. They bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. 30-fold fruit, 60-fold more fruit, 100-fold much fruit. He's after fruit. He's talking about fruit here, not salvation. So that when he says here, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Withered? Yes, because he's not going to bear any more fruit. And is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But it says, ooh, that's terrible. You bet it's terrible, but it's not a loss of salvation, because Paul, over in 1 Corinthians, when he talked about building on the foundation, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build on that foundation, wood, hay, stubble, it goes up in smoke, because every man's work is tested by fire. Then Paul goes on to say, but he shall be saved, so as by fire. You see, it's rewards that he's talking about. Go and see next Lord's Day morning what it really means to exercise a gift. Because I believe, have believed for years, that when God saves you, he puts you in the body of believers. And he puts you in as a member. And there are a lot of members. And when he puts you in as a member, he puts you into function. And I believe that every believer here this morning has a gift. And if you're not exercising it, you're out of the will of God. Because that's what it means, to exercise a gift. And every believer has a gift, as we shall see. I think I can enforce that with Scripture. Now, will you notice, and he talks here about fruit, and that fruit is not soul winning. Soul winning is a byproduct. If you are producing fruit, you're winning souls. But winning souls is not the fruit. The fruit happens to be, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. When those are in your life, somebody will want to know Christ. If you can show that the Christian life will give peace to your heart. That's what a hippie said to one of our members out here in the Hawaiian Islands. This woman testified to him. She'd been a missionary in India, and they're going after worshiping Krishna today. So he said, does that give you peace of heart? He said, that's what we're after. We're trying to find peace. You see, youth has left us today, friends. Let's face it. They've left us. You know why? Because you didn't reveal in your life that you got peace. You see, going out and handing out a tract and running down to missions, fine. It has its place. Don't misunderstand me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of those lovely fruits. And when they are revealed in a Christian's life that he has them, then the fella outside says, I want that too. And they're not saying it today. And we don't seem to be concerned about that, do we? Does it disturb you today that youth has passed us by? They are going by the thousands into pagan worship today. And our little youth movements are not worth that as far as reaching them is concerned. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And there's some tests that you can make here that give validity to it. Listen to this. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. That means if you're in the will of God, he hears your prayer. Which simply means the prayer that one of the middle-aged saints of God prayed. Lord, make thy will, so that my will be thy will. Then you're just praying what God is going to do anyway. And that's what you want. We say we have unanswered prayers. No, we don't. We have prayers that have been prayed outside the will of God. And that's one of the evidences that we're bearing fruit. That gives validity. And not only that, but there's something else. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now let me ask you this question today, that we'll get right down to nitty-gritty here today. We're coming to the Lord's table. This should be real. Are you having any fun as a Christian? Having any fun? Oh, my friend. Joy. Joy. What a wonderful thing. Joy in your life. Is your life barren of that this morning? And you become nothing in the world but just an unhappy Christian? He doesn't want you like that. He wants you to have joy in your life. And then something else. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How about your love today? Do you love the preacher this morning because he's telling you what's in the book? Do you? Are you resenting it right now and saying, I wish he'd get on something else? How about it? It says, love will be in your life. And it's not just saying it, it's doing it. It's demonstrating it. You see, this is real, friends. And we've been playing church so long. I'm convinced that a great many people are living in a world of illusion today in the church. They've been playing just like kids play house. A little girl with us, and I played a game with her. Just an imaginary game. And she just loved it. And somebody said, you like to play that. I said, well, I've been in the church a long time. We've been playing it in the church. We've been playing like we're Christians, play like we're spiritual, we play like we're this. Oh, we need reality today. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now the last, the third cube, vegetate, abide. Abide. It occurs more than any other word, and I'd like to look at it again. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If this sermon this morning is preached only in the power of Vernon McGee, it's no good. And God hates it. Only as the Spirit of God can use it. Tonight this choir will sing to Elijah. If they do it in their own strength, Oh, it may be beautiful, but it'll not honor him. You see, what you do has to be done with him in Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, this is what happens. Now he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now what is abiding? Let me put down this morning, not all of them, but just a few conditions, and I'm through. One is continual cleansing, and I should call your attention to that. There must be continual cleansing. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Had you bath this week? That is, spiritual bath by reading the Word of God? How close are you to the Word of God? I had an entire Buddhist family in Honolulu that have come to Christ through just listening to the program every day, just the constant Word of God, brought the entire family to Christ. And the daughter, the first one to be saved, was on drugs. In fact, was put in an institution. Now, she's being let out that she's a Christian. May I say to you, friends, this book cleanses. The only miracle, wash day miracle there is today. Continual cleansing. Listen to him again. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. Continual cleansing by the word. And then he said this, there must be Christ's commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Are you this morning obeying him? Have you yielded to him? I talked to a young fellow that tried to beat around the bush with me. He said, now I've accepted Christ, but he says, I find that I cuss sometimes, and I find that I do this, and I don't seem to be able to control myself. I said, you don't? He said, no, what's my problem? I said, your problem is you're not saved. I said, you see, when you're saved, first thing he says to you is that you've been given a new nature, and he says, now you're to yield to him. Yield your members. You've had a tongue, you say you've been cussing with it. All right? If you are born again, you take that tongue and yield it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, all your members, to him. And you have a new nature, and if you have a new nature, you've got a new will. And that will means you can go and yield to him. I'm so tired of these folk today that say, well, I try and I can't do it. It's not trying, it's yielding to him, my beloved. You're not going around and cuss. And you're not going around and live like the world. Because you've been given a new nature. And that's the only way to abide in him. And then there must be constant communion with him. Will you listen to him? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Are you in his love this morning? He loves you. You can't keep him from that. And if you are here today unsaved, he loves you. He wants to save you. And as a child, you could never do anything that would keep him from loving you. But you sure can get to a place where that love is not displayed in your life. And that means today that you and I are to abide in his love. Just like you can go out and stand in the sunshine. You can't keep it from shining, but you can come inside the building. But you can stand out there and enjoy it. That is, if it's shining. I thought I was back in Hawaii because it's shining over there, but may not be out there yet, but it will be this afternoon. And you can't keep it from shining, but you can put up the smog and the fog and keep it away from you. My friend, today, it means to abide. It means to abide in Christ. He says you're to produce fruit, and you're to abide by producing fruit. We've been out in the islands where they're noted for their fruits and their flowers, and I love both of them. The loveliest fruit in the world, they grow out there. And yesterday morning, eating my last papaya, I looked at that papaya and I thought, you lovely creature, you. God made you. God made you. And oh, he'd love to produce fruit in Vernon McGee. He'd love to. He'd love to produce fruit in you. Do you have a desire this morning to be a fruit-bearing Christian? Do you? May God deliver us from coming to this table today and leaving just like we came in. God have mercy on us if we just keep going down the same way. May we today have a desire to produce fruit in our lives. Heavenly Father, we truly thank thee this morning that thou hast saved us. Oh God, make thy salvation real to us. And then we pray thou wilt speak to our hearts today. Deliver us from living on a low plane. How tragic it'll be to be in heaven and to look back on a life that actually was misspent. Deliver us from that, O God. And as we come to this table today, may it be with a high resolve to live for thee. For we pray in the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.